Let's pray, and then we're going to spend most of our time in Revelation 21 and a little bit in Revelation 22. We'll be in a couple other spots, but that's the majority of our time this morning will be there. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together. Thank you that we have much to sing about. Thank you for our church family. Lord, we are family because of what Jesus has done for us. We are related not only because of the human race, but also because we are in your family, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us that are Christians here. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to use this time in a way that would honor you and, Lord, accurately present your word and what it teaches. Lord, there's things that we do not know that you haven't bothered to tell us, and, Lord, there's certainly things that we'd simply have not ascertained from your word that you have told us, but I pray that you would just help us in this. And I pray, Lord, that you would, again, build in us an anticipation for the future which changes our today, our viewpoint of today. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've looked at different aspects, like what happens when you die, what happened when someone died before Jesus died on the cross? What happened afterward? What happens if you die right now with regard to your body? We've looked at all of that. We looked a little bit with regard to the rapture and the changing of our bodies. Today we want to look at more the place of heaven, if you will, the geographical description of it, maybe a little bit, and also characteristics of heaven. And I know I will not do it justice, but I hope that it does give you a glimpse of what we are in store of in the not-so-distant future to a point when we won't even remember what it was like on this earth, okay? So let's get started here. Let me get a little bit of water. I have 4 main points, but there's quite a few subpoints under a few of these, the numbers 3 and 4 especially. But let's get going here. This is a surprise to most. What does the Bible say about heaven? We're talking about the place now. God will start all over. He's going to start all over. His goal ultimately is not to fix the creation that is cursed. He is going to start completely over. Here's just 2 passages here. That letter A here. First, God will destroy the old. Doesn't really give us a lot of information. I think I got a little bit of a theory. But 2 Peter 3:10 is in your notes here. And it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise," and you're like thinking, no kidding, "and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now my theory is, and it's not my theory so much as one that I hold to that other people have taught, but the Bible says that God holds all things together. And it's a theory is that he might just that moment decide to let everything go. Like a nuclear meltdown or something. We don't know for sure. And frankly, we don't care a whole lot because we'll understand it when it happens maybe. Okay? But the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And as I understand the heavens, it's everything outside of the earth, and the earth and everything in it will burn up. Okay? By the way, that passage goes on to say, since all of this stuff is going away, what kind of people should we be with what we're around today? That's a Kevin Super paraphrase. But the idea is you shouldn't invest your time, effort, and energy in things that are going to burn up. It's a lousy investment, right? So that's the passage in 2 Peter 3:10. Notice Revelation 20. We talked about this when we spoke about hell. But there was a great white throne, Revelation 20, verse 11. and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. So everything is gone. Everything on the earth, in the earth, and all of heaven, which I would consider the sun, moon, stars, every galaxy and everything is gone. Okay? This is right before the great white throne judgment, where all the unbelievers of all time are judged by their works and cast into the lake of fire. Okay? There was found no place for them, the heaven and the earth. So the only thing there at that moment is the Son of God on his throne and all of these unbelievers. Nothing else is there. Okay? And 2 Peter 3:10 seems to be a little more commentary on heaven and earth fled away. Probably won't take a whole long time. So God will destroy the old. So everything that you see, you can feel, you can touch, you can test and measure will be gone. God's not going to keep it around. Some of us have had cars like that. After a while, it's just cheaper to pull it into the junkyard, right? And hand over the keys kind of idea. It's like it's been a good car, but it's no longer a good car. This is cursed. It's sin-infected. The entire universe is because of sin. And I believe God, even though he's going to reverse the curse during the millennial period on this earth, it is still something that has been tainted by sin, and he's going to get rid of it. Because no sin at all will, or the impact of sin will be in the new heaven. Letter B here is God will create everything new. God will create everything new. Revelation 21 now, we're getting into this passage. It's right after the great white throne judgment here. It says, Revelation 21, 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." There's kind of a summary statement. "So there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So just a quick review here of these two verses. God's going to create everything new. He's going to create a new heaven. I mean, does that mean we're going to have brand new constellations and all of that? I don't know. Or is he going to recreate? Apparently, he's changing it some, right? Because the new earth, which is next, has no more sea. In other words, it's surrounded by land where you can travel all over the world without having to take a ship to do so. I'm sure there will be bodies of water, in fact, for sure, because we're going to talk about water in a little bit. But there just will not be anything that divides people or impedes travel at all. So it'll be interesting for Sean and his map making. So, but I'm sure he'll be busy at that when he gets there. So, but a new heaven, probably, are we going to have a moon? I don't know. We'll talk about that in a little bit. There's no need for a moon like we have a need for it today. New galaxies, all of that, will all that be replaced? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says a new heaven and a new earth. And by the way, that took God 6 days, I think, because he purposed to do it in 6 days, not because he was limited by having to do it in 6 days. So is he going to create all of this just speaking into existence in a moment? Is he going to take a few days to do it? We don't know. It doesn't say. There's a new heaven and a new earth with no sea. And then notice a new Jerusalem. It's actually called New Jerusalem. Now let's look at this a little bit. And I put the passage in your notes. I thought it was easier to do this. I'm not really going to dissect it a great deal, but I do want to read through this. Okay? And then we'll just comment a little bit without more subpoints. Okay? So verse 9 now, and this is Revelation 21. So there's only 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. So it's the second to the last chapter in the entire Bible. Okay? John says this, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay, so the new Jerusalem is now descending out of heaven. It's a city of vast proportions here. Verse 11, now, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the whole city is like crystal clear. I don't know, is it like a big glass city, only it's not glass? Crystal's, I think, stronger than glass. But it's just beautiful. It's just, it's translucent. It shines the light rather than clouds the light. Okay? Verse 12, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. So there's 12 gates to the New Jerusalem and 12 angels, apparently one at each gate, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Okay? So there's the nation of Israel is still distinct, interestingly enough, here. Verse 13, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So now you have the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. So the nation of Israel is represented by the 12 tribes, and the church is represented by the 12 apostles' names. Verse 15, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Now hang on to your hat here. The city is laid out as a square. Okay? So it's one big square. Okay? Its length is as great as its breadth. That's what a square is, right, by definition? Equal sides. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Your Bibles probably have marginal references or something. Any idea how long 12,000 furlongs is? Roughly 1,500 miles. This is a big town. Okay? So, you know, I don't know how far across is Iowa? 400 and some miles across? Okay. So take Iowa and make it 5 Iowas or 4.5 Iowas. That's how wide and how broad, wide and long it is, okay? Now, it throws in something else here, which you may not think about here. Its length and breadth and what else? Its height are equal. So it's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and what? 1,500 miles high. We cannot fathom that, I don't think. Does that mean the earth is going to be bigger than what it is now? I mean, 1,500 miles high, geosynchronous orbit of the satellites is like 23 miles high. So this might be a pretty massive Earth. Okay, it's not telling us it's the same size, but I'm saying when you put a 1,500-mile city on this Earth, it just would be out of proportion and not sit right unless it was, you know, but maybe it is. We don't know, okay? But it's 1,500 miles wide, long, and high. So does that mean we can fly? I don't know. Ask me when we get there, and then you won't need to ask because you'll know, right? But obviously, there's a vertical nature to the New Jerusalem that we don't necessarily have here. You know how many floors are in the tallest building in Iowa? 43, actually. I believe it's 43. I think you can get to like the 39th floor easily or something. But... And that's high enough, really, when you're looking out. So, but anyway, it's going to be tall as well as wide and deep. So, The wall is 144 cubits. I didn't even try to figure that out, but that's 18 times 144, 18 inches by 144. But that's a pretty wide wall, according to the measure of a man. Okay, verse 18. Now, the construction of its wall was of jasper. I mean, this is not brick. It's using gemstones, okay? The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The city is made of pure gold itself. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. I mean, everything that you can think of, the building materials are expensive things, beautiful things. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And I have no idea what any of those are because I don't live in that realm at all. Okay? The 12 gates were 12 pearls. I mean, a gate is a single pearl. All right? Each individual gate was of one pearl. Now, it doesn't say how big the gate is. There's only three of them on each wall, north, south, east, and west. They must be pretty big gates. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. By the way, I don't understand it for sure, but it says the street. It's singular, not plural. So again, does that mean we're flying because we don't need a street? You know, how do you connect something 1,500 miles wide, long, and tall with a street? Circular street? That would be inefficient, you know, so I don't really know. Unless it's classifying street as a quality rather than a quantity here. Okay, so anyway, that's the New Jerusalem. If you think of it this way, it's the capital city of the New Earth. Okay? So, a little bit there. And again, I don't think you've ever seen anything like this. And the Bible doesn't try to go into detail. It's just giving you a little bit. Probably like, oh, you wouldn't understand it till you saw it anyway, right? Because it's just so amazing. Okay? So God will start all over. He'll destroy the old. He'll create everything new, including the heaven, earth, and a new Jerusalem. Okay, number two here, which is now on the backside of your notes. This is the most amazing part. When people talk about wanting to go to heaven to live forever, not really the best terminology, certainly not biblical terminology. Because what the neatest thing is, we don't ultimately go to live with God, though temporarily we do if we die before the rapture or during the rapture, just a short time, we're with the Lord away from the earth. But the Bible teaches instead of us going to heaven to live forever, God actually comes to earth and lives forever with us. Okay? So that's number two. God will live with us. This is foretold in the Old Testament. I didn't try to even cross-reference it, but it says here in Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold," and this will mean a lot if you've been in Sunday school at all, "the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with them." That might be worth underlining even. The meeting place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. A very connected, direct relationship. God himself will be with them. I think he's trying to emphasize something here because over and over he says this. With men, with them. God himself will be with them and be their God. Permanently, forever and ever and ever. Not that he isn't God now, but in a very true, real, permanent sense. Okay? God will live with us. Okay? Elsewhere, I have a couple of verses that you'll see in a moment here. But the Trinity will live here. Jesus came to earth. in the incarnation, when he took on flesh, we believe that he was on earth before and different appearances even prior to that time. I'm the captain of the Lord's host, for example, things like that. The Holy Spirit has been active seemingly throughout history, but has been permanent since the church age began. Jesus said, I'll go and I'll send a comforter, right? And he indwells believers and permanently. That's why we believe that the one that is taken out of the way in 1 Thessalonians is the Holy Spirit. The whole idea of the rapture is that when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, we have to go with him because he's permanently indwelling us. The thing that has never happened is God the Father has never been on earth that's where his dwelling place is. Now, we understand that God is omnipresent, but at the same time, there's locality, the idea of where his home is. The presence of the Lord is where the angels are constantly crying, holy, 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 night and day. That will be on earth. So you'll have the entire Trinity. Jesus will be there, the Holy Spirit will be there, and God the Father will be there. And maybe then we'll start getting just a little glimpse of understanding what the Trinity's all about, right? Because we don't fully understand it, but one God, three persons. So he will be their God in the most fullest sense that has ever taken place ever. So God will live with us. And that changes everything as well, too. But number three here, let me just highlight this. What won't be there? Okay, when you describe something, you can describe things in the negative, you can describe things in the positive. God does both. But he approaches this new heaven and new earth, and especially he focuses on the new earth. The heavens seem to be decoration. I don't say that in a trite way, but I mean just to show the glory of God, right? The heavens declare the glory of God now, okay? But then he goes on to say this is what the earth will be like, this new earth with this new Jerusalem. So check this out here. There's six characteristics here of what will not be there. Letter A is, there will be no tears. And I say it this way, there's no tears or any cause for tears, okay? Revelation 21:4 says, and God will wipe away every tear. That sounds very specific. There will not be one tear left. Every tear from their eyes. By the way, this seems to be at the very end. Some people say, will there be crying in heaven or whatever, you know, like after we're raptured. And the idea is maybe you can, maybe God will allow us to appreciate what goes on earth and shed tears over the tragedies and so on. Okay? I don't really know, but it seems to be only at the very, very end here, before the beginning of eternity, in a sense, that the tears are completely wiped away. Okay? But it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more, and I consider these causes of tears. There'll be no more death. Won't that be wonderful? There's just the fear of death, the terribleness of death. No sorrow, nothing that breaks your heart. Everyone here has probably had their heart broken in some way, shape, or form. There will be no cause for that anymore. That will never happen again. And no crying. How about this? There should be no more pain. Kenise, you listening? She fell today. Her back's bothering her, and the falling today did not help a bit. There'll be no more pain. Now, as you get older, you're like thinking, I have no idea what that would be like right now, because there's always something hurting, and usually multiple somethings are hurting. Okay? And that's when you get up. You know, it's worse throughout the day, right? But there's no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Life as you know it, that as it's been cursed by sin, is no more. There's none of that. All that has been brought on by sin, the effects of sin, are done away with. So there's no more tears, no more reason to cry. Okay? No tears or any cause for tears. Let her be here. No sin or sinners will be on the new earth. No sin or sinners. God says it at least two different places. And just in the Revelation 21, he says it elsewhere too. But he says this in Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, you consider that a sin? The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. Boy, and you're like, ow, ow, ow. And what about this? In case you don't get covered by anything else. And all liars, right? Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They're not there. They were just cast in the lake of fire in the previous chapter. Revelation 21:27 highlights this a little more. It says, but there shall by no means enter it, talking about the New Jerusalem, but I believe it's talking about the entire New Earth too, because there will be no one that exists in these categories on the New Earth. They're in the lake of fire. It says, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The entire world will be populated by saved, righteous, holy, pure people. We have never experienced that. Okay, there will be no sin and no sinners. That'd be interesting because apparently you won't need a police force, right? Or anything that enforces things because there's going to be no sin, right? So no sin or sinners. Again, we don't know what that's like to experience that, whether it's going through checking out a library book and they have to beep it so it doesn't beep on your way out because people steal library books, right? Or nobody's cheating on taxes or any of that. You don't have to worry about any of that. Everyone drives the speed limit or flies. I don't know how that'll work. But anyway, just to give you an idea. Letter C. There's no temple. Because God will be present. Why do you gather in a church building? We are the church, right? This is a church gathering place. Or the temple, more specifically. Why? Because God is present. Now, I don't fully understand the whole idea of this. It says here in Revelation 21:22, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty, I see that as the God the Father, and the Lamb are its temple. So you don't have to go to a temple because you can go to... The temple was there to kind of meet with God. And it's like, well, God will be out and about. He'll be there. You don't have to go to a place to worship a God that you cannot see because you'll be able to experience God. I don't fully know how that'll happen. I believe that for sure you'll be able to see Jesus. I don't know that you'll ever see God the Father because he's a spirit. But again, not something to worry about. He'll be there. And we'll understand it when we get there, right? So, but there's no temple. That because God is there, there is no need for a meeting place of worship. Because the entire world is that meeting place of worship. Okay? God will be around. So that's a neat thing. How about this now? This is interesting. This will spin a little different of what the new earth is like. And also the heavens to some degree. There is going to be no sun or moon. Or at least no need for them. But it seems like because there's no need for them, there will be no... They won't be there. Notice here in Revelation 21, 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Remember, that was at the beginning of creation. A greater light to rule the day, a lesser light to rule the night. Have you enjoyed the full moons recently? You can go outside and, you know, see your shadow in the middle of the night. There won't be any of that. Why? For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now, I don't fully understand this. And again, I don't know that we are meant to. Do you remember what happened to Moses when he went up on the mountain? He came down and people stared at him. Why? Because of that weird hairdo that you saw on TV, right? His face was glowing. Okay, the glory of God reflected in his face or somehow caused it. Apparently, and maybe this is a little bit of an explanation, because the fact that God is there, everything will just be lit up. And again, just because Jesus is on one side of the world, apparently the whole world will be lit up because God dwells on earth. Okay, so there's no sun and no moon, at least no need for them, and apparently that is saying that there won't be. How about this? This is good too. This is different. There's no night. Moms and dads, your prayers have been answered. If only I could stay up night and day to get my work done, right? Only I think this is different. A lot of that is due to the curse, right? The difficulty of life. But notice, Revelation 21, 25, its gates, talking about the New Jerusalem, shall not be shut at all by day. Why? Because there's nothing to keep out, because there are no sinners, and there is no sin. And there shall be no night there. So you don't have to worry about lights at night. And apparently, if there's no night, what happens at night for us? This is just a derived thought here, but it seems like we won't have to sleep. And you won't need to sleep. That's what it seems like. Okay? Those that sleep, sleep in the night, right? You won't have to sleep. Now, some of you are like, oh, I'm waiting to sleep for like 1,000 years just so I can catch up. Well, all of that will be done. You'll be so rested and feel better than you've ever felt ever. Okay? But there's no night. So, again, I don't know how we even will, maybe we won't care about time, but there has to be time of some kind, and at least in the way my brain works. You know, when do I meet you? You know, 100 years from now, you know, but there's no night there. It is just going to be perpetual daytime. And don't think of it as, oh, I won't be able to rest. You won't need to rest. You'll be able to just enjoy life all the time. And if you want to sit down and chat for 5 minutes or 5 years, you can do that. Okay? How about this, too? This shows up a little later in chapter 22, but there'll be no curse, right? It says here, and I just used the part of the verse, and there shall be no more curse. So all of the things that make life difficult or unenjoyable with regard to work or tasks or tediousness or whatever, the sweat of the brow kind of idea, will all be gone. So if you can paint a picture of the new heaven and the new earth, especially here, the new earth, you're like saying, okay, if that won't be there and that won't be, it's going to be a nice place just by what won't be there. Okay? I still can't fathom just no sin or sinner, right? I can't fathom no sin in me. All right? Just that idea. So, it's going to be good. All right, so far we've talked about God will start all over. Everything's going to be wiped out and recreated. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. God will live with us. And we've given you a list of six things that won't be there. And again, no tears, no sin or sinners, no temple, no sun or moon, no night, and no curse. I'm sure there are other things in the list, but this gets us started anyway, okay? Number four, what will be there? Okay? And again, this list is shorter. I ran out of space. I could have made it more detailed. But at least we'll get there, okay? Letter A of what will be there. The water of life will be there. Remember, we said there's no more sea, but that doesn't mean there won't be water. Notice here, Revelation 21:6, and he said to me, this is the angel talking to John, it is done. Oh, this is God the Son, rather. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So the water of life, which, we don't fully understand, but it's going to be something that we'll be able to drink, okay? I don't think it's just metaphorical here, because you see it in the book of Revelation, but you also see it, in the book of Ezekiel, where there's going to be a river that flows out from the throne of Jesus, at least during the millennium, but it seems like there'll be another river again in the eternal state, as this is called, the eternal home that will be there. So, water of life freely. Letter B here. This is really cool. And again, I highlighted it in number two, but I call it a family relationship with God. A family relationship with God. Again, I know it's true from a standing type of situation that we are, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. Okay? But notice here, Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. In the New Testament anyway, the idea of a son is an intimate relationship, okay? A close relationship. You were, in the New Testament, there's the idea of adoption where you come of age and you have all the rights and privileges of sonship. And this is not a gender thing here. It is just a relationship thing. Everybody will experience this that is a believer that is in the new earth here. So a family relationship with God. God will be closer than you've ever been to him before. Okay? You will be closer to God in a realistic, actual way. Be family with God and the new earth. Okay? We only know a little bit, but it seems like God will be interacting with us like a father to a child or a father to a son. This is an interesting little twist here. Letter C. Most people, miscalculate or misunderstand heaven to be some kind of eternal church service. There's someone either standing or it's an eternal worship service. So it's like, okay, we're going to sing the 10,000th stanza of whatever, you know. And it's like, and we just sit in some pew or something like that. I believe that the new earth is going to be wholly designed into people groups, and you'll have homes and all of that. There'll be people living all around the world. I don't fully understand the New Jerusalem, but that'll be kind of like home too. But you could be able to go out through the rest of the earth. And this is why I say this here. Notice what it says. Now, this is after the new heaven and the new earth are created here. There will be kings and there will be nations. We'll be living largely in ways without sin and without all the the curse, which again, we cannot truly comprehend right now, but we will be living in geographical locations and groups, and we will have day-to-day lives and tasks and all of that. And yet it's in the presence of the Lord on the earth. So again, not something we've ever experienced. It'll be way better than the best day you've ever had. But notice what it says here in Revelation 21, verses 24 and 25. All, and the nations of those who are saved. These are nations made up of saved people throughout all time. Shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Talking about the new Jerusalem. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So they'll be producing things. And they'll be, whether it's materials or it'll be productions where they will honor God with their the praise things that they've written or worked on or whatever. Musical productions or whatever. Like I said, the things that they've made or done. I think we'll be existing in a way that gives us very productive, energetic things to do that we will just enjoy doing. So there'll be kings and nations. Jesus talked about this, and again, I ran out of space not to be able to cross-reference it, but he talked about people who are given talents. He gave the parable of the talents, and he said someone will give 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. The 10 talents reinvested it, and he came back and he doubled it, and he says, I will make you ruler over many things. There seems to be part of the award or reward of people's faithfulness in this life will be responsibility over small or large groups of people. And again, groups of people that are saved and holy and pure. So it'll be like a wonderful privilege, but there'll be a hierarchy of sorts of structure and responsibility and all that too. But some people will be ruling, and don't think of that as in a bad way, but think of rulers without sin, right? It's different than what you've ever experienced here. You won't have to worry about bad ads, vicious political ads or whatever. And I don't think there'll be Republicans or Democrats on the new earth. All right. They'll all be Jesus people, right? So kings and nations. So there'll be civil structure and things that we do. So that will be there. The last thing is in letter D here, the internal enjoyment of God and his new creation is what I call it. Okay, and I have the verses on the next slide here because, I ran out of space and wanted to keep it on a half sheet there. But let me read this to you. And there's quite a few things that could have been subpoints. I just summarized them by eternal enjoyment. You will enjoy the new earth. It'll be just, every day will be a blessing. One of the things I conversed with, I've said this to my wife, Jane. I know that Josh and I were talking about this either yesterday or Friday. But the idea is, you know what? There's a lot of stuff that would be more enjoyable if you weren't in a hurry. I don't even mind raking leaves if I'm not in a hurry. I don't mind fixing things if I know that I don't have 1,000 other things that have to fit into a particular amount of time. Can you imagine life in eternity where you never are pressed for time and you can enjoy whatever you do and get the full satisfaction out of it? That'll be what it'll be like. Look at this passage here, Revelation 22. It's the first 5 verses of the last chapter of the Bible. It says this, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's that river that is referred to in the Old Testament even. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Okay, so the tree yields a different fruit every month, which God likes variety. You imagine just enjoying the best apples you've ever had, the best oranges you've ever had. Who knows what kinds of fruit all will be there, but it'll yield different fruits, and that you'll just really enjoy that. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, it's like, well, if there's no more sickness or dying, well, maybe it's like a health food, if you think of it that way. Rather than fixing something that's broke, it's keeping something well, okay? But it's the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. That's where that came from. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, in this new earth. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. God will be approachable. Remember we said we'll have a close relationship, an intimate relationship with God. We'll be able to approach God. And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And notice what it says here, and they shall reign forever and ever. They'll just enjoy the new creation, and it will be like the best day that you can think of that you've ever had. It will be better than that every day. Okay? It's just going to, you won't hurt, you won't be pressed for time, you won't be sorrowful, you won't have just lost a loved one or have the concern of that. All of this will be there. You'll have the most beautiful creation that's never been cursed by sin, and we'll be able to do all of the things that even in the Garden of Eden, God put Adam in the garden to tend it and to keep it before there ever was any sin. We'll be able to have meaningful things to do that we just absolutely enjoy in the presence of the Lord. And we get to eat. And all Baptists say, amen. Because that's what the F in Baptist stands for, right? All right, so I hope that you are encouraged a little bit about the place. It isn't everything, and I don't think God is trying to. It's just like, I'm giving you an idea, but you really have to see it. You know? I'm telling you a little bit, but you won't get it till you see it, all right? And I think that's what it'll be like. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the description that you have given us about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Lord, we cannot fathom a 1,500-mile square and tall city. We cannot fathom not having pain or suffering or sorrow. We cannot fathom no sin in our bodies, in our minds, or in our lives, in our culture. And yet all of that will be true. And Lord, you have created us to enjoy your creation. You have created us to enjoy you in conjunction with that. And we pray, Lord, that you would just give us a healthy and holy view of heaven so that it will change what we pursue and how we pursue it here on earth. Lord, may you be our eternal focus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.